Living the Word Today.
So, every time we open this book, it is a fresh opportunity for God to talk to us. Let's make very sure that we are listening to what He wants to say to us.
LivingTheWordToday.com.
Look, the message of the Bible does indeed prepare us for eternity, but it also prepares us for the day we are currently living.
Welcome to Living the Word Today. We invite you to spend the next few minutes studying God's Word with your Bible teacher, Jesse Wagoner. Pastor Wagoner's desire for you is not only to understand God's truth, but to help you live it today. More resources can be found on our website, livingthewordtoday.com. Now it is time to open your heart and your Bible for your time in the Word.
You feel tired after what you're going through in life? I'm still waiting for the first person to come to me and say, Pastor, I have a deep spiritual problem. I just have so much time that it's so free, I don't know what to do with all my time. Very rarely. It's like air filling a vacuum. You got time, something will just kind of invade that space. So I'm going to do something very dangerous right now. I'm going to introduce a word into our thinking for our thoughts today in the Word. And the word is rest. You say, why is that dangerous? Why is that dangerous? Well, I'm just afraid you're going to nod off before I'm done, okay? It's just like, rest. Oh, he said rest. I got permission to do that. But we're in Hebrews chapter 4, continuing our study that we've titled, Jesus Greatest of All. And we're going to talk about finding rest today. Now, it's not necessarily in the sense of physical rest, although that is certainly important to us. It's certainly valuable to us. But spiritual rest, rest for our souls, rest for the deep needs of our lives as human beings. And that's what he goes into talking about. Now, in some ways, chapter 4 obviously is a continuation of chapter 3. And if you study the passages that the writer of Hebrews pulls out, he's basically giving a sermon on Psalm 95 because he quotes from it in both chapters and kind of goes into detail in that. So we're sort of listening into a sermon. It's more sermonic than it is a letter form as far as the way this works. But if you get down to verse 9, it sets the theme for this entire section. Verse 9, Hebrews 4. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. You want to say amen to that? There's a rest. You might be burdened now, there's a rest. You might be busy now, there's a rest. You might be overwhelmed now, there's rest coming. Life is hard, there's rest coming. And the great news is you don't have to wait till heaven to find rest. Now, obviously, that is the fullest experience of what all that God wants to graciously give us. When we leave this sinful environment, we leave this current reality and enter into eternity. But there is rest available to us now. Now, when you talk about rest in the Bible, at least in terms of what we look at this morning, it does not mean for us, we work a while, oh, I've got to rest. We get busy and we work a while, I need to sit down and rest. I work a while and I got to go to bed and sleep for a few hours to rest. For us, rest is a brief cessation of our work. But when you study rest in the Bible, it is a rest that's based on not our need for recovery, but based on the fact that the work is completed. The Bible tells us that God made everything that exists in 6 days. And then it says on the seventh day, God rested, not because God was tired, but because God was done. When it comes to what He's doing in our lives and in our experience spiritually, the same reality is true. He can rest, we can rest, not because we're tired, but because His work is finished. Rest comes when the work is done. Understand that little phrase, and I want to just kind of plug that into your thinking. And I want to give you a big hint associated with that. God's work is already finished. It is already complete. It is already done. The fact that it's done takes us to this reality that we can rest in His finished work. So, if the work is done, you and I should not engage in worry or concern or effort in the work that He's already completed. For instance, we are saved, we're complete in Christ. We don't have to work to earn that. It is complete in Him. We have His grace. So, here's the reality. Maybe this would be good. Try this on for an idea. Maybe if we get a handle on God's rest, maybe, just maybe, that we should stop trying so hard and start trusting more. That we would put the reality of the trying and the effort aside and rest in what he has already accomplished. So let's jump in. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering rest, so there's the promise, he says this, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Well, how can you miss what's been done? Well, we can miss it because we can still have our mind focused on the wrong thing. We can still have the energies of our lives focused in the wrong direction of thinking, Lord, I got to please you. I want to serve you. Yes, but I hope I'm okay with you, so let me try harder. I'm afraid I'm going to be judged by you. I need to work harder. I'm wondering if this relationship with you is actually going to last. I need to try harder. Now, put it in the context of what we've already told you in the book of Hebrews. It's written to Hebrew Christians. It's written to Jewish Christians. The pull in their life because of persecution was to not identify so much with Christ and start going back to their Old Testament point of reference. And you understand the general perception, and Jesus certainly challenged this, but the point of reference was and the perception was that if you can keep the law, you will be okay with God. If I can get rid of enough bad stuff, I'll be all right with God. If I can add enough good stuff into my life, I'll be okay with God. I need to earn my rightness with God through my own efforts. Come to the New Testament. We are told we are saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, that's our efforts, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, there are works involved in the Christian life, but we do that because of God's grace, not to receive God's grace, because the work is already done. And even us as believers face this temptation that, as they did, we might come short of it if we kind of get our mind unarranged and get our focus in the wrong direction, and we think that we still have to try harder, try harder, try harder, try harder, when God wants us to trust more. Okay, verse 2. For indeed the gospel was preached to us, as well as them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter rest, as he said. Here he's quoting from Psalm 95 again. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, Psalm 95 recounts the history of Israel. They were on the verge of entering the promised land. This land that God had promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all their forefathers. They were on the verge of it. All they had to do was just go in. And you remember Moses sent out 12 spies. Just kind of have a little spy look at the land. Do a little espionage here. And you remember the spies come back and there was two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, let's go. Yeah, there's big lands and there's big people there and there's armies there and there's walled cities there. The land is rich and it just has everything that we need. Let's just go in. And then 10 of the spies, the majority report came in and said, we don't stand a chance. We can't do it. In other words, they chose to not believe God, and they chose to believe what they saw with their eyes and did their own calculation and said, no, we got to stop. So God says, you stop short of the rest. And in that stopping short, they spent 40 years, four decades out there wandering around the desert. God cared for them, but until all of that generation had died, and then the next generation got to go in the land of rest. So he said they came short. Why? Because of their unbelief. Now, I'm going to just give you two main points and a few couple things to hang your thoughts on, but this is a biggie, all right? Stand by. We enter rest through belief, and that is what we call salvation. We enter into this rest through belief, and that's what he talks about here in this verse, in verse 3, for we have believed to enter into the rest. It comes through faith. It's not, here's a hint for you. Here's an idea for you. It's not about trying harder. It's about trusting in what he's already done. Why can we enter that rest? Because Jesus has already died. And in his death, the price for sin is already paid. In his resurrection, the proof positive that he was who he said he was. He's ascended back to heaven, showing God's acceptance and expecting that time when he will return to take his bride, his church, back to himself. Everything is finished. That's the reason he sat down once for all. And the writer of Hebrews is going to go into detail in that much more detail as we go through the text. But we have entered this rest. Now, don't miss this. Now, this could be helpful to you in two ways. One, maybe you're the person that you need to be reminded that we enter his rest through belief. Maybe you have been misinformed or misguided on that. But also, if you're a follower of Christ, you're going to meet many people. You know many people that have really missed the boat on this, have missed entering into rest because they believe it's all about trying harder. How many people have you known? I've tried to live for the Lord. I've tried to go to church. I've tried to do religious things. I've tried to put some things out of my life, and I just wind up failing. Forget the whole thing. Well, if you're focused on your own efforts, you're going to fail because we are imperfect. We are flawed. We live in a sinful environment. But if we can come to this point where we say, it's not about trying, it's about trusting. Now there is, I want to just put this in parenthesis, because this is what we're going to talk about tonight. There is a reality in which we do engage fully in our spiritual development, but as far as our acceptance by God, our salvation, our protection in Him, you have all, if you're one of His children, you've already received all the grace you will ever get, and you've already received all the grace you'll ever need. You don't, God's not going to go back on His promise. God's not going to renegotiate the contract. God's not going to pull out, here's a clause, here's an escape clause. No, if you're one of His children, He's saved you. He's accepted you. He's working in you. He's put His Spirit within you. He's sealed you with His Spirit. You're one with Christ. And someday we're going to spend eternity in His unveiled presence. But if you're here this morning and you're trying harder, let me just remind you of this. Jesus will be all you need. He will be all you need, and don't miss that reality. What do you need? Well, I'm trying to do this. What do you need? I've been trying to do that. What do you need? I used to try that and it's not working. What do you need? All you need is Jesus. And if you're here and you've been trying to do it in your own strength, thinking you can be good enough to get to heaven, I want to remind you that sadly you were mistaken, and the reality is you need to come and put your faith in what He has already done, and He has entered rest. And you and I can enter that rest through salvation. That's why he says that he gives this reference back, this echo back to the Old Testament, verse 4. For He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again, in this place, He says, they shall not enter my rest. So God finished His work, but if you don't believe, you're not going to enter into that rest. Now, oftentimes I will say to you, our gathered audience, watching online or those of you in person, I'll say to you, if you want to talk to one of us, we'd love to talk to you about the Lord. We'd love to share the gospel with you, answer your questions. That is always the case. That's the case today. But I want to challenge you in a different way. I want you to do this privately. I want you to consider this privately. What are you trusting in for the destiny of your eternal soul? And here's the only two options. I'm trusting in my efforts or the finished work of Jesus. I'm trusting in trying harder, or am I going to trust in Him? And what I would encourage you to do, if that's you this morning, and you're ready to take that step of faith and mean it, not just parrot some words from that guy up on the front there, but you'd say something like this: I know I'm a sinner. I deserve to be separated from You. I believe that Jesus is enough for my salvation for what He did on the cross. I accept that. I believe that. I claim that for me. And I believe that You can save me because You promised You would if I would believe. If you've taken that step and you've never told anyone about it, I'd love to hear about it. Or share that with a Christian friend or family member. They would love to hear about it, because that is that one step of faith that makes all the difference. Now, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, He will be all you need. If you don't have Him, if you do have Him, He is all you need. He is all you need. He's all you need. He is sufficient. I was looking at some history recently, and I was introduced to a book, and I'll share that with you here in just a moment. But some of you have heard of this guy. His name is Martin Luther. Yes, he wore funny hats, because that was a long time ago. All right, I understand that. But he recounts that, of course, he was part of the Catholic Church. He was a monk. He was, in the priesthood, did all that sort of stuff. And he did everything he knew to do, and he was still miserable. He did all the things he was told. He was still miserable. He was trying harder and harder, and he was still miserable. And he even went into the monastery to do better. But here's what he wrote. Basically, what convinced him of trusting, not trying, was the root to salvation, was he was reading from the book of Romans, where it says, the just shall live by faith. Not by effort, not by works, but by effort. And he says this: night and day I pondered till I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement that the just shall live by faith. Then I grasped that the justice of God is that righteousness by which through grace and sheer mercy, God justifies us through faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through the open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning, and whereas before the justice of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet in greater love. The passage of Paul became to me a gate to heaven. It either has been a gate to heaven, or it can be a gate to heaven for you. Here's the hint, here's the clue. It's not about trying, it's all about trusting. And make sure you're trusting. If you're trusting in Him, you can enter rest. Now, there's a second part to our study today, and probably for many of us, this is going to be the part that's going to help us the most. Because our Christian experience, oh, by the way, if you want to read a good book on Martin Luther, I recommend this one by Eric Metaxas. It's not that large. It's very accessible, written in modern English, and you'd love it. It was a gift to me a while back, and I loved every page of it. If you're into history, it's good. By the way, don't underestimate the significance of this formerly unknown, insignificant monk to change everything, particularly the church's perspective all those years ago, that we are justified by faith. And it really made a resurgence. We call it the Reformation because it reformed so many things. Okay. Now, secondly, not only does his work, let me say it this way. We enter his rest through belief, salvation. His rest enters us through obedience. That is submission. We enter his rest through belief, salvation. His rest enters us through obedience. That entering us means how do we have what we need in this life here and now, today, right here in real time? We enter that rest through obeying Him as we have believed in Him and as we engage in the Christian life, as we follow Him, as we choose to do what is right, regardless of how we feel or what other people say or the failures of the past, but we trust in His grace that is sufficient for us today. Look on in your text. He says in verse 4, and I'm going to read that again, where He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and the God rested on the seventh day from all His works. Again, this place they shall not enter rest. So He goes back to this Old Testament illustration, but they were the people of God. That's what they were known as. And they got to the promised land and they slammed on the brakes. And suddenly their belief was stunted. They were out of, the belief had taken them to the edge of the promised land, but then they were not believing in the reality that God was sufficient. They didn't believe in His grace. They didn't believe in His finished work to get them into the land of promise, and their disobedience came into view. So that's why He's using these Old Testament pictures to teach us as New Testament believers His reality. Verse 6, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Disobedience is why we do not have and enjoy fully the rest that we need to have in the present life. We fail to operate in the fact that we have His favor, that we have His grace, that we have His presence, that we have His acceptance, that we have His power, that we have His wisdom, that we have His word, that we have His church, that we have His people, that we have His promise. I could go on and on and on. We fail to operate in that. Instead, we somehow revert back to the trying rather than the trusting. If we are trying to live this life as a Christian in our own strength, it will fail in practicality, like trying to earn our salvation will fail in the acceptance of Christ and salvation just as well. So it's not about trying. It is trusting. Now, how does this work in life? I am convinced that our enemy, and maybe you have felt this attack, maybe you are under this attack now, maybe you know some people in your life, in your world, that are locked up in this attack. Because if our enemy can get us to disobey the reality that He is our sufficient Savior, if He can get us to act like God is not sufficient in our lives, then we're not going to be experiencing rest. We're going to be experiencing turmoil of heart. We're going to be operating in our fears rather than our confidence in Him. We're going to be operating, everything is chaos, everything is bleak, everything is dark, everything is bad, rather than seeing that there is a bright reality now and a bright future, yet future. I love that song you sang, you know, so, I forget the title, God is so good, and that phrase is, you've been so, so good to me. Every time I sing it, I just say, thank you, Lord. We can focus on the goodness of God, or we can focus on the challenges that remain. God calls us back to enter His rest through, Lord, I'm going to just submit myself to the reality that You're sufficient, and I'm going to act like it. I'm not going to run in disobedience into my fears. So, number one, stop working to gain His favor. Stop working to gain His favor. It's happened more than once. I know two occasions in my life where someone came to me, and they were involved in ministry. And maybe we all face this. These are very, very vivid in my memory. Coming to me as a pastor and saying, you know, I've not had a perfect life. Welcome to the club. And there's some things in my life I'm not proud of and I'm ashamed of. Welcome to the human race. I didn't say that, but that's flashed in my mind. Same's true for me. And in both occasions, these folks said to me, do you think I'm worthy to serve the Lord? How would you answer that question? Think through that a moment. Am I worthy? Because of my past, because of all this bleakness, all these bad things that I don't even want to think about, I don't want anyone else to know, can God use me to serve Him in some way? How would you answer the question? How would you answer the question? Think that through. Because maybe you'll have the opportunity to do that for yourself or someone else. The reality is, our worthiness to serve our Savior is not based on our record. It's not based on the sum total of our sins. It's not based on how good we have been or how unbad we have been. It's not based on how long it took us to get to the point that we trusted the Savior. It's not about the damage and the baggage and all of that stuff of the past. Our worthiness is a gift of grace given by Christ Himself. You're forgiven. You're one of my children. As Paul says, you're heirs of God, part of His household. He's welcomed you in. He's put in you His very presence in the person of the Holy Spirit. Can I say it this way? This sounds kind of silly to say it this way, but it's the only way I know to say it. God, in essence, curled up and crawled inside of you when you trusted Jesus as your Savior. He lives within you. He's never going to leave you. There is nothing that will be able to separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Paul goes through a big list in Romans, you know, neither death nor life nor angels or principalities or things to come or things present nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. I'm not worthy to serve Him, but only in Christ does that worthiness comes. And he says it this way. Paul says it this way. We I don't know if you were with us last time we did baptism. We got these little shirts. And it says made new, and it's got a little splash of water on them, especially for the kids. They look really adorable in them. That's what they wore when they went into the water and they came out of the water. But that's based on the verse that says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have what? Passed away. All things have become new. Stop working to gain His favor if you think you have to. You just need to move forward in obedience, trusting in the fact that He has given you all the grace that you'll ever get and presented to you all the grace that you'll ever need. For by grace are you saved through faith. Move forward then in obedience. Secondly, start leaning on His finished work. Lean heavy on that. Lean heavy on that. Because what happens if we don't just lean on what He has done, if we get back to thinking about what I have or have not done, then God in our viewpoint becomes this angry, judgmental, I can't wait to catch you doing something wrong and I'm going to squish you like a bug. That's our viewpoint of God, which is a totally distorted viewpoint of God. I want to go back to Martin Luther for just a moment. I want to read a second quote by him, because he talks in this text about the fact that when he realized that it was grace accepted by faith, and then we walk in obedience to it, that is the way to salvation, not all the sacraments of the church, not all the things you have to do and the do's and the don'ts and all that stuff that he had been steeped in, he'd been soaked in, marinated in, throughout his all experience, how things changed. He says this, let me just read this quote from Martin, translated obviously from German, but from Martin Luther himself. He said, I stood before God as a sinner, troubled in conscience, and I had no confidence that my merit would assuage him. Therefore, I did not love a just and angry God, but rather I hated and murmured against him. He went on to add, if you have a true faith in Christ as your Savior, then at once you have a gracious God. For faith leads you in and opens up God's heart and will, that you should see pure grace and overflowing love. That is to behold God in faith, that you should look upon his fatherly, friendly heart, in which there is no anger or ungraciousness. He who sees God as angry does not see him rightly, but looks only on a curtain, as if a dark cloud had been drawn across his face. If I'm trying to live this life of mine to please him, even after salvation, you can easily morph into this God as an angry God, ready just to pounce on you. And I got to try harder. I got to do more. I got to please him more. When instead, he says, as it says in verse 9, therefore there remains therefore a rest for the people of God, that we can trust, not try, that we can put our confidence in that. There's many people that you and I know, and maybe we are there at times, and I don't want you to be there. The writer of Hebrews did not want these people who were hearing this sermon to be there, and that is simply to view God as this angry, judgmental tyrant who just is going to get you if you step out of line even for an inch. Instead, we have, as he says, a fatherly, friendly, gracious God who's already given you his grace, who already loves you unconditionally, who never will let that change, and never could it ever possibly change. Rest in him. Now, 7 through 13 continues this theme, and we will look at that next time we're in Hebrews. But I want you to be thinking. I want you to be asking this question. And it's simply this, maybe I'm not going to ask the question, make it a statement. Enjoy the rest Jesus has provided to you. If you are not enjoying the rest Jesus is providing to you, one of two things need to take place. Either you need to enter his rest through belief, which is salvation, or you need to let his rest enter you through submission to him and walk in obedience to him, to believe him and take his word and move forward on that. So this is going to be a good time for us. We're going to sing Just As I Am in just a moment. And I love the song, and I love how it just puts in the mood of God accepts us as we are. You know, when he saved us, he knew what he was getting. He knew all the baggage. He knew all the sins. He knew all the stuff. He knew all the story. He knew all that stuff. But he showers us with his grace. He lets his love wash over us. We're cleansed through the sacrifice of his only begotten Son. And he says, come to me just as you are. So what do you need to enter his rest? Do you need salvation? Do you need submission more to him? I just give you one more statement because I'd like it to get stuck in your mind. Could I say it that way? I'd like to be kind of like coated in Velcro and just kind of stuck it in your brain. And it's simply this. We need to give up our trying, and we need to major on trusting and enter his rest. We'll pick that up in 2 weeks.
Thank you for joining us for Living the Word today. We appreciate your sharing in this study of the Scriptures. Also, be sure to subscribe on your favorite podcasting platform so you will not miss a single episode. And thanks, too, for your prayers and for letting others know of this ministry as we seek to be living the Word today. We would love to have your feedback and to hear from you, and the best way to contact us is through our website, livingthewordtoday.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.